A pastor friend of mine will often remind us that we should take great care in the way that we use our words, because our words are so very important, both in their meanings and in our use of those words. And yes, while it would seem that a word being used should have the same meaning and the same understanding to every person, it really often does not. Over the many years that I've spent studying these scriptures, my friend's caution to us has been a very helpful reminder to me, especially as I engage with other brethren in Bible studies and discussions involving these scriptures. Another important understanding that I remind myself about is that this precious book, our Bible, has only a few words within its pages. Very, very few words. God has intentionally been carefully selective in the words that He's chosen to be within this book, desiring for those words to be wisely and prudently used to guide and direct the thoughts and the attitudes and the behaviors of untold millions of people over the thousands of years since they were first given to us. Folks, simply put, these words are carefully chosen to fit every circumstance and every concern that mankind will ever encounter in this life. And because God has done that, we need to regard each word, each phrase, each nuance with the greatest of respect, carefully examining their meaning so that we can more clearly know our Lord's intent within these words. And for that reason, I sometimes cringe as I listen to a preacher or a Bible teacher who seems always to want to study these words in a survey fashion, quickly touching on various points of meaning with only a cursory understanding of them, and then moving on to the next point. And for those who've followed along with me in my preaching and teaching over these many years, you might have noticed that we seldom ever study these scriptures in that manner. Yes, under some circumstances, a quick survey of a passage can be helpful, but that is seldom ever true, seldom ever true. Oh, dear Christian, these words of our Lord are so full and they are so rich with meaning that if we go through them too fast, we'll surely miss some of the very important meanings within them. And we never want to do that. We never want to do that. And that's why most often I simply study and I preach and I teach these precious words, verse by verse, and oftentimes even word by word. And may I add one additional caution? We need always to remember that these words, each one of them within this Bible, has been translated from another language into English, especially from Greek and Hebrew into English, giving even more reason for us to take great care in our understanding of these words. And if that isn't difficult enough, some of those ancient Greek and Hebrew words have no translation in their meaning to English. There's no translatable meaning in English for those words. And the only solution that those translators could use was to give transliterated meanings and paraphrases. Fortunately, our Lord didn't leave those solutions of translation problems solely within the abilities of men. God Himself, through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit, gave those translators the exact meanings for each word. Those words given to us in 2 Peter 1. Knowing this is verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that reassuring? Because that's true, then, we can read and we can study these scriptures with complete confidence about their accuracy and their authenticity. However, even with all of that being said, we, you and I, still do have one last obstacle to overcome in our understanding and our use of these precious words of our Lord. And that obstacle is our own personality and our own intellect. And even with the Holy Spirit abiding within us, we can still seem to come up with our own private interpretation of what God is saying within these blessed words. And why would that be so? Why do we do that? Why will two people read the same passage of Scripture and still arrive at two different interpretations of what's being said? I really don't know the full answer to that question, but for myself, too often, it's simply because I want that passage to say what I want it to say. My desire fits my own purposes. But unfortunately, too often, my purposes and my desires are not the same as God intends. And so I go off course. And yes, that's also one of the biggest reasons why we have so many, many different denominations. And even many varied beliefs within each of the denominations. And that's why you, dear Christian, don't hear and understand the preacher's words in the same way as does that fellow Christian sitting next to you in the same pew. Now, with all that being said, may I pause for a moment and read these words given to us here in Luke chapter 18. And as we read, take notice at the end of the passage of how our Lord asks a simple but profound question involving the one thing in our relationship with Him that will either connect us closer to Him or it'll separate us out from Him. And that question is about our faith. Our faith. And yes, I know I have devoted so many, many of our recent studies to this precious word, faith. But here it is again. And if our Lord brings it back to the foreground again in this context, it seems that we should give it more attention today. And we will. And as I read these words, pay close attention, not only to the words themselves, but also listen for the overtones, the nuance that's being given with each of the words, especially in verse 8. Listen, first beginning in verse 1. Then he, the Lord Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When we were last together, we considered this difficult circumstance of this struggling widow. She had been cheated in some manner or another, and she was in need of help. And remembering that women, especially widows, had very little standing within the social and legal process of that Mideastern culture of that day, their cries for help would often just go unanswered. And she appeared to be using one of the very few means available for her at the time, and that was to be unyieldingly persistent in her appeals to this local magistrate, even worrying him with her continued persistence. And while that method of persistent appeal seems to be given some approval within the context of this parable, our Lord does add an all-important addendum to the instruction that's being given, and that is persistent faith. Persistent faith. Persistent faith must always come first, and faith must be the bedrock of our efforts. Because here, next, he asks the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, in this context, let's pause for a moment and think about some other of our Lord's words. These words given in John chapter 17. There in the hours just before the Lord Jesus was crucified, he prayed a prayer for his disciples, both for those disciples who are with him in those days, and also the disciples who come afterwards, you and me today. In verse 15 of John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "Father, I do not pray that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, Father, just as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Oh, dear Christian, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, who at every moment is our advocate. And he ever lives to make intercession for you and me as we go about all the many circumstances of our daily life. And this is the prayer and the provision that goes with us. And we need always to remember that this is taking place at every moment, especially within our worst of moments. We really do always have a trustworthy advocate who will plead our case and bring us relief from our adversaries. Our part, within all those many circumstances of our day, is first and always to have faith. Faith that much, much more is taking place than just those things that we can see with our natural eyes. Faith that within the hidden realms of God, he is always busily at work, working all things together for our good. He doesn't just come in at the end of a matter and try to fix the things that we've messed up. No, that promise that he is working all things together for our good is taking place all through the matters of our day, from the beginning. That's part of the reason for him asking this question here in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth? Folks, we are to trust that even though we may not be able to see his hand at work, and especially to see any progress taking place in our appeal, he is nonetheless busy at work. Those assuring words there in verse 7. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Our part is to patiently wait for his provision. We need to patiently wait. And as we wait for his provision, we're to pray. We're to pray, whether we be the one who's suffering mistreatment from the hands of our adversary, or we be a witness to the mistreatment of others. As these words exhort us, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Here, within the subtleness of the words of this word picture, as an example of why I mentioned that we should read and absorb these truths very slowly, very slowly. Here within these words, God reveals to us reasons for our faith, our confidence, and our assurance that yes, yes, he really is at work behind the scenes of our natural circumstances, and he's using every means available to bring about his desired provision, to bless and to protect and to provide for us, his elect. Here in this word picture, our Lord is masterful. He's masterful in his ability to use any means available to accomplish his desired will. Here he uses the natural impatience and the corrupt personality of this unjust judge to bring about justice for this dear helpless widow. Now, a question. Why did Jesus choose this particular kind of circumstance and this situation? Again, here a widow, living now without her husband, who probably for a lifetime had always defended her cause, is in distress. She's in distress from an adversary. Jesus probably used this example because this is one of the natural ways of this sin-filled world that we live within. This sort of injustice taking place in and around us much more. It's taking place much more than we might be aware of it. Perhaps not always in the exact manner, perhaps not within a circumstance of a judicial court of law, but it's still injustice and it's suffering and it's heartbreak. Folks, as a pastor, I was personally aware of these kinds of circumstances taking place. Women often outlive their husbands, and with families becoming more and more dysfunctional, it often becomes even some of their own family members who mistreat the widows, becoming their adversaries. Another circumstance, which is not quite the same, but it still has similarities in the mistreatment of the helpless. While we were in the ministry there to youth at French Camp, we found that more and more of our students were under the care of their elderly grandparents. And national statistics showed that there were over 23 million grandparents who were actively providing care for their grandchildren. They're never-do-well children, drug addicts, alcoholics. They abandon their children to the care of their elderly parents and grandparents. And in that circumstance, both the elderly and the young are being mistreated. Whether those wayward moms and dads intended to be adversarial or not, their behaviors brought about the same result. Their wretched habits, wreaking injustice and relentless suffering upon both their children and their elderly and widowed parents. And many, many other injustices like those are taking place in the homes and in the communities all around us every day. Our granddaughter's closest friend was abandoned by her drug-addicted mother and then was adopted by her grandmother. Now, while within that circumstance there was mistreatment taking place, we need also to be careful to recognize God's blessed provision of a willing grandparent who then stepped in and became this young girl's surrogate parents. Thankfully, from words such as these of this parable and other words like them, we're able to know that there truly is a provision from our Lord always taking place. Our part in those circumstances is to have faith and to wait upon our Lord's provision. And oh, dear Christian, His provision surely will come. In the book of Psalms, chapter 68, we're told that God is the father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows, and He sets the lonely in families. The mistreatment of widows and orphans is a serious matter to God, folks. And as these words tell us, He, God Himself, personally, will defend them against all forms of mistreatment and abuse. But He also tells us here that it is our duty, as His beloved children, to make sure that we're aware of the sufferings of the widows and the orphans, and are to pray fervently for those dear ones. And then, thanks be to God, He graciously extends His hand of provision on beyond His loving care to the widows and the orphans of this world when He added this promise here in verse 7. Listen, "And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Now, here within the words, "His own elect," our Lord actually places no limits on His special loving care. His promise of help and provision extends on beyond widows and orphans to include all of us, each one of us, elect ones, His chosen ones, those who have received Him as our Savior and Lord. And that's regardless of whether or not we're a widow or an orphan. Though, as He indicates here, we might have to wait for a while until He brings other attending matters within our circumstance to fruition. He surely will always be a help in our time of need for all of His beloved, elect, chosen children. Now, another thought as we consider this poor widow woman. Is her circumstance and her suffering simply a part of living within this corrupt and fallen world? Or is it a part of something bigger? And yes, it is a part of something bigger. It's a result of living within this corrupt world, yes. But it's not just that. It's so much, much more. It's a part of that plan that our Lord has spoken to us about there in Jeremiah 29:11. And it's also part of the plan that Billy Graham so often talked about. A plan by our sovereign God that's working each day as he exerts his watch care over his beloved children. That plan in which he orchestrates and he brings to fruition most all of those circumstances of our daily lives. Look carefully at the circumstance of this scripture passage. Here, as this poor widow was suffering, other people were no doubt involved. Perhaps her own children and her own other family members, her neighbors perhaps, and yes, also this unjust judge. And God was doing what I like to call bringing other people to the table, bringing other people to the table, the spiritual table, the condition and the circumstance where other people are being presented with the opportunity to make choices to help this troubled one. There at that table, God offers each person choices. Choices similar to those choices that he offered in Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are words that I read to us often, but I love them. Listen to them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. He tells us there, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days." Folks, this circumstance with this helpless widow and these words about the choices that we should make presents a question to each one of us personally. Has God brought you to one of those spiritual tables in a matter where you're being asked to make some choices, even some very hard choices, choices between right and wrong, good and evil? If he has, what will be your choice? Perhaps that choice has to do with this question that the Lord Jesus left us with here in this scripture passage. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Folks, these words are an exhortation to you and to me, because as we're told in Colossians chapter 2, we are the remnant of the body of Christ who's been left here, remaining on the earth to fill up behind that which is still lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Left here to continue to carry out his advocacy for the suffering ones. And he is coaching us and encouraging us with these words, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth?" Folks, we're to always have faith. And though at times he might require us to suffer for a season as we wait upon his answer, he surely will. He surely will, at the very best time, come to our aid. Oh, dear Christian, our God is absolutely trustworthy. Though sometimes seemingly silent, he is really all the while inserting his faithful and loving providential hand into every matter that's taking place with each person that he brings to that spiritual table. And yes, sometimes we're stubborn, and sometimes some of our loved ones are stubborn, and sometimes we fight to the very last before we give up our wrongheadedness. But we must trust that God is giving us every opportunity to respond, and to respond rightly, and all the while exhorting us to pray, and to pray, and to pray. That's part of the impetus in Jesus giving us these last words of this passage. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Here in these words, folks, Jesus does not ask, will he find innocence or some other good character quality, but rather, will he find faith? And unfortunately, the connotation within his question is that he will find faith still lacking within some of those that he examines. But praise be to God for us, his elect, his chosen ones. We have his blessed Holy Spirit abiding within our hearts. And because we do, we have every opportunity to be the faithful ones that He's calling us to be. Oh, dear Christian, above all else, except for our love towards God the Father, faith is valued as our most important requirement. Faith, that innate conviction that transcends all reason, is God's most treasured attribute within our souls. And He's asking you and me personally, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith within us? Oh, dear Christian, more than anything else in life, I really want Him to do that. I really want Him to do that, to find faith in me. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, help us, help me to yield my heart to You. Holy Spirit, enable me to have the faith that the Lord Jesus desires me to have. We pray in His name. Amen.